And I invite you to join your hearts with mine in prayer. God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you for all those who down through the ages have discerned your voice and have answered the call, not just to public ordained ministry, but in all the ways that you mold and shape your people for working out your will. So as we gather in this place, and as we rejoice and set Daniel apart this day, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, let's first settle a matter. Those of you who took out a pool that Sheila would cry first, or me, I started crying during the psalm. I think if you bet on me, you lost. Ascension folks will be used to me just standing up here as if this were a confirmation Sunday some 11 years ago. As I have been granted the privilege to speak at Daniel's service today, I'll be focusing mostly on him, but you're certainly allowed to eavesdrop. I'm going to lose again. Come on, Sheila, hurry up. So I took a poll these last few days. And I asked people to give me a number between 1 and 10. And I asked them if they wanted to hear what they were voting on first. And all of them said yes. So the question was, how many times during the course of this sermon should I try to make Daniel blush? And the, like I say, scale of 1 to 10, the average came out to be 15. No, not really. But I've got one in already, I can see, so that's good. Thanks for the honor. And the journey is a delightful one. One that will lift your spirits into places you never thought they could go. The journey is a frustrating one. One that will stomp on your heart over and over and over. And if your experience is at all like mine, you'll have several opportunities to say to the Lord, why did you ask me to do this? You know, on Confirmation Sunday, we ask each student to pick a Bible verse. And of course, way back when, you chose those incredible words from Romans 8. We'll get to those in about 45 minutes, but before, you also chose these words, where Isaiah says, comfort, oh comfort my people. And yet they're not Isaiah's words, they're God's. That's one of the weirdest things about this calling to which you have said yes, that you have to have the guts and perhaps the insanity to think that your words are not your words, that God will speak through them. You will find, as most pastors do, that you get invited into people's lives in all different kinds of places and ways. It's an honor. And yet, that word honor seems out of place at times, because sometimes the honor is as parents grieve with a child that died way too soon, perhaps even before birth. Or parents grieve when a child has made all those incredible promises that we invite our children to make as they grow up, and then somehow walked out the door, entered into the world, and seemingly turned their backs on God. You'll be there when people's lives are incredibly fragile. You'll be there after well-meaning people have come alongside and never quite knowing what for sure to say, and for some reason as human beings, sometimes instead of just being quiet and being there, we open our mouths and say really stupid stuff. And then you'll think about that, and you'll pray to God most desperately that whatever words come out of your mouth won't be stupid. And then sometimes you'll eat your words. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says to God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. You'll be invited to speak tender words, because sometimes when you enter people's lives, they'll be in very fragile places. Not all the words, as you'll hear a little later, will be tender. Some will be challenging. In fact, one of the great learnings that you'll figure out by God's grace as you go along, and I wish I could tell you that the collective wisdom of the pastors and others in this room will help you avoid mistakes. They may be help you avoid a few. But some of the learning you'll learn because, you know, you just walked into it. But the distinction between invitation and challenge. When is the time to invite people? When is the time to speak words of grace, words of comfort, words of compassion, words of hope? Or when it's time to challenge? When it's time you need to hold something up, even if it's a harsh mirror of reality, and let people have it. And you won't always know. And so sometimes you have to guess. Speak tenderly, Jerusalem, and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Don't worry, I'm not going to do line by line for all 87 verses today. Sometimes the hardest things you'll have to do, and you'll learn, this is tough to do out of the gate, because seminary gets us so ready to be theologically precise. And sometimes people give a rip about theology. But you'll come alongside people who say, why is God punishing me like this? How much longer do I have to take it? And instead of trying to correct their theology, you might find that you just need to sit with them and reassure them again and again and again that despite whatever they're experiencing, despite whatever they're seeing around them, the Scriptures bear witness to a God who loves them and who in Christ has come to set them free from whatever bondage they may find themselves in, even though you may not use those words. Again, your passage from Romans 8 will be of great help to you. For you are convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. You'll be amazed how many times you go back to that verse. In fact, you will find whether it's verses you've chosen in this service today or other ones that have been already echoing inside your heart or words that are yet to come as you read and study God's word, that you'll have favorite passages that just start to become the bedrock of how you shepherd the people God brings into your life. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground become level, the rough places plain. Maybe if you know Handel's Messiah, you've already got the music going through your head, but the Scriptures here and other places will sing of these incredible promises of God. To get contextual, these words spoken to the people in exile in Babylon as they were prepared to go back in that treacherous march back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to try to make some sort of sense out of their shattered lives. As a mentor of mine said, they thought when they heard these words they were going back to find the Messianic age. But what instead they found was a mess. Sometimes the promises of God don't always seem to come true in the ways that we expect, in the time that we expect. And like the people all throughout Scripture have had the choice, when a promise is unfulfilled, you got two choices. You can give up on it, or you can somehow push that promise off to the future and say, I just haven't quite got it figured out yet, but I know God's got this. I know you've been a student of the Word for a long time. In fact, we probably should have had you make the slides. That would have been good, because I still remember in the early days when we first began to step gingerly into that technology here, that that's where you found yourself serving. But as you use your gifts for ministry, first and foremost, of course, with the good people at St. Peter Lutheran in Green, for however long God calls you there, remember that as you exercise your gifts, your call is also to allow the people of God in that place to use their gifts as well. I know you're a smart guy, but I'm going to give you a piece of advice. When you pull into that parsonage, right? There's a parsonage there waiting for you, right? Is there a church parking lot too? Sort of. I want you to go to that church parking lot, let the air out of one of your tires, and then stand there and stare at it. And as the people of the church come by and say, Pastor Daniel or Pastor Fluky or whatever they call you, they say, what are you doing? You say, I don't get it. The tire has plenty of air on the top, but on the bottom, it's flat. And if you do that convincingly, they will never ask you about any maintenance questions in the church. Because sometimes, the great challenge for us as pastors is not what we're going to do, but deciding what we're not going to do. It's easy in our zeal to try to think that if I overperform and overfunction, that will encourage these people to do the same. But most of the time, it doesn't do that. And chances are you'll find some kindred spirits who think that same way in the congregation and who seek you out very early on to tell you, we're so glad you're here because now you can help get everybody else as busy as we are. You're going to find, as you probably already have in bits and pieces, but for somehow in the ministry, it just seems like a magnifying glass sometimes. You're going to find that people amaze you with how much they're willing to sacrifice, how much they're willing to give, how much patience and perseverance they have. I don't know exactly what your experience was, but in my first call, now some years back, I used to think that anybody over 70 was old. When I got to my first parish in a couple of small towns, I learned very quickly that the Lord would have taken the people over 70, we'd have closed the doors of the church right away. In fact, I was amazed at how 2 inches of snow, and this is a California boy, so I know I don't come at it in the same experience that you have being in the Midwest your whole life, but I was amazed how 2 inches of snow could keep my young families with their brand new four-wheel drive SUVs home for fear of bad roads. Meanwhile, my 80-year-old widows who drove 10-year-old Buicks and lived 15 miles out in the country would be there bright and early for worship. You will be amazed at the people, amazed at their capacity for good, and amazed at their capacity for evil, for foolishness, for doing incredible things. So here's where the psalm can help you, and here's where I lost it, Sheila. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. If you could etch that passage into your soul, you'll do well. In fact, it goes on to say, those who choose another God multiply their sorrows. And one of the great frustrations you'll find are people doing exactly that. Paul, in one of his letters, will talk about how people make their belly into their God. And we swim in a culture that is so sold out to the idea that whatever feels good and right, whatever seems natural or normal to me, must be what God wants for me. It's a tough mindset to overcome. You will watch people multiply their sorrows. And somewhere along the line, you'll learn the hard lesson that all of us have to learn, that we can't make other adults behave in any way except how they choose. But you say, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. You're surrounded by family. Family that loves you. A family that remembers, even though it wasn't a part of the story that I share with you because it already happened. But you almost didn't make it. Many of you know, and others perhaps not. There was some concern. This is one of those emergency baptism situations here where a pastor's called in to baptize a child in the hospital because they're not sure the child is going to survive. But we know that despite the kind of miracle, if you will, that you enjoyed, being now bringing you here to this day, that this world is messed up and your family, again, has experienced great tragedy, because even as you have an uncle who sits here with you, there's an aunt who's missing. But we can trust in faith that she's looking down, rejoicing in this day, and she will have the perspective that we still have to wait many years, hopefully, before we get to see. Psalm 16 lifts up these kinds of promises for you. And then you chose those incredible words from 2 Corinthians. I don't know that we begin to understand what verse 21 says. And people are happy, that's at the end of the chapter. All right, that's cool. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. There's how much God loves us. You will find in your own way and in your own words that you will have multiple opportunities to talk to people both inside and outside the church who don't get this. It's hard to get it, and I don't pretend to understand it fully myself. But God's love for us is so great that God became what he hates, sin, so that he might win us back. You know, it's funny, the words that we use. The verbs are important. Pay attention to the verbs. We say that Jesus saves, Jesus rescues, Jesus redeems. Those are big-time words. He doesn't just give us a boost. He doesn't give us a helping hand. He doesn't give us encouragement or advice. He rescues and saves and redeems us. And he does so again and again and again. That's why Paul says here that we put on different glasses. We don't look through the glasses of the world. And you were with us this morning in worship as we're looking at Ephesians and seeing that struggle to which we've been commended in our baptism, the struggle to live God's way, even though our natural way is quite other than that. You're an ambassador for Christ. All who claim, and that'll be the other thing you quickly need to help people understand, your prayers have no automatic great effectiveness. And so sometimes it's good just to wait around and say, until they say, well, Pastor, aren't you going to pray? And you say, well, is that my ticket for lunch, or did you invite me over just because? To encourage the people to use the gifts that God has given. In many ways, we're like coaches. Player coaches, perhaps, but coaches nonetheless. And so as you go forward, this ambassador for Christ is just you, yes, but it's all that will be in your parish. Finally, in Luke, these closing words of the evangelist's first part of his story of Jesus and the church, I think it's fascinating where Jesus says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that sweep of the Bible story. Again and again and again, you'll likely remind yourself and the people you serve that the only scriptures those first Christians had were what we call the Old Testament. And so we're blessed to have even that New Testament, that lens, and let it be, Daniel, everything you do be filtered through Jesus. So that if he says something in the Old Testament is still something we need to pay attention to, yeah, we better. If he sets it aside, no worries. But it's this calling to walk alongside your people. To remember, as it says here, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. And some of the tech folks will know that behind that word repentance is metanoia, changing the way you think. And as I mentioned this morning, perhaps the greatest gift I can give you from my 30 years of experience is to keep coming back to two simple yet profound questions. What's God saying to you? And then what are you going to do about it? You will say that in your own life. You will say that in your marriage. What's God saying to us, and what are we going to do about it? You will say that within your parish. What's God saying to us, and what are we going to do about it? So that when someone mad, for whatever reason they're mad, comes to you and lets you have it, because guess what? You probably already know. You get to be a lightning rod. And people will unload stuff on you that should have been told 16 pastors ago, but they saved it just for you. Someone comes in and says, I'm not going to give anymore to the church, or I'm going to quit this church, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. You're just asking the question, what's God saying to you? Is that what God is saying? Because if that's your sense of what God is saying to you, then do it. I want to encourage you to do it. But if that's not, then we're probably going to have a little bit of an argument. But to trust that God, who brought you to this place, will continue to lead and guide you, will continue to lead and guide all of us, will be at the center of what you do. You'll only have a few frustrating days a week. But let the Lord lead and guide you always. You are witnesses, Jesus says, and I am sending upon you what my Father promised. Ultimately, as you get ready here in a moment to say your promises, it's always in light of the promises of God. And God never breaks his promise. Amen. I invite you, as you're able, to stand.